made it to the house of the Lord, including little Victoria. We missed her Sunday, Sister Bate. Hold her up high, for we'll introduce her Sunday too, but there she is, Victoria. Isn't she beautiful? Amen. And wasn't but just a few days ago, Granddad, I wouldn't have a clue how you felt. But I just had my own little granddaughter a few days ago, so I know exactly how you feel. And Grandma, well, Brother James has decided to stand right in the way, so I can't see anything. Amen. She's beautiful. Lord bless you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to begin with verse number 16 and read through verse number 22. And read through this and pray, and then we'll let you be seated. You've been standing a long time here tonight. We've just been going on worshiping the Lord and having a wonderful time in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity, everybody say necessity. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul's way of saying, I will do anything, even if I can only reach one. Every soul is worth every effort. And I want to talk to us tonight for just a few minutes on the struggle for a soul. And that soul winning is not necessarily easy. It will require sacrifice from you. It will require your time, your energies, your monies, and your talents, and your abilities. All of these things that I might reach, even if it's just one soul. Because that soul is worth it. So let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for the music and the worship we have received this evening to prepare our hearts for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you speak to us through your Word tonight, that we will walk out of this place this evening with a greater passion and a greater burden for the lost, that we will understand that our efforts are never a waste, that you, Lord, upon high, are watching everything that we do. And no matter, Lord Jesus, how small or large, you honor it and bless it when we're reaching for a soul. Touch us tonight with your word. Give us understanding of how important it is to reach a soul. And everybody say amen. Turn to two or three people around you and tell them it's time to reach a soul. It's time to reach a soul. Lord bless you. You may be seated. A few months ago, actually it's been almost a year, we preached or taught a message, the value of a soul, and how valuable to the Lord a single soul is. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 36 tells us, for what profit, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Everybody say the whole world. And lose his own soul. God compared the value of the entire world to a single soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What could possibly be as valuable or more valuable than your soul that is in this world? The one who made everything, the one who created everything, every planet, every sun, every galaxy, the one that created this earth, who breathed the breath of life into me and into you. The only one who truly comprehends the value of every single atom that exists in the universe. He is the one who said, there is nothing in existence more valuable than your soul. Because the Bible says that the heaven and the earth shall pass away. Another place it describes it as a fading flower or the withering grass. It says as the curtains of time fade into the background, so shall all things created fade away. But not your soul. Your soul will live forever. My soul will live forever. Every man and woman, every son and daughter, Victoria will never die. Her flesh will, her body, if the Lord tarries, will be buried and returned to dust. But her soul will live forever. Somewheres you and I are going to dwell for eternity. We're either going to be in the presence of the Almighty God, where we enjoy His glory and His power, where we sit at His feet as Martha did in the house, or Mary did in the house, where we worship Him as the lepers did, where we praise Him as the angels do, where we dwell with Him forever. Or we will spend eternity, as the Bible describes it, in utter darkness or gross darkness, where there is the gnashing and gashing of teeth and the wails of the souls of men. Because whether you are in heaven or whether you are in hell, you and I will live forever. Clap your hands to the Lord. So it is vital, it is important that I make sure that I am saved. I was speaking before service today, and we were talking a little bit about how important it is that we make sure that we are saved. And I mentioned to this sister, I said, you know, there's a reason. There's a reason why they tell you on the plane that if you lose pressure, put the mask on yourself first before you try to put it on somebody else. Because if you don't save yourself first, then you can't save anybody else. You and I need to understand there's nothing more valuable in this world than our own soul. God has tried to get that across to us. But in saving myself, as Paul the Apostle said here in the text, in making sure that I am right, in dying daily, as Paul said, crucifying my flesh. Every day that I get up, I crucify my flesh, Paul the Apostle said. But in saving myself, I also want you to know, he said, that I will do all things. I will become all things, and by all means, that I might save some. Paul understood the value of a soul. There is a little equation I put together, and I just want to kind of read it to you. And so, if a soul is more valuable than the world, then we can take the world gross product and multiply it by the world's population. Now understand, this is dealing with only those that are currently living. Then we can divide it by 13 pints, the average amount of blood in the average man. Divide that by 16 to get ounces. Divide it by 591 to get drops. Divide it by 80 to get the average span of life today. Then divide it by 2.5 to the 7 so that we know how many seconds are in 80 years. So this is the equation. 241 trillion divided by or multiplied by 7.6 billion. Divided by 13, divided by 16, divided by 591, divided by 2,523,200,000 gives us 5,905,112,053 seconds. That's how long you'll live if you live to 80. Now, why did I do that? Because if you were going to buy, if you were going to purchase 1 second of salvation, this is how much it would cost you. If you were going to purchase just 1 second of salvation, that number I read to you last is actually the amount. This is what it would cost you. Are you ready? It would cost you $5,900,000,000 every second to buy your salvation. If the richest man in the world, Jeff Bezos, you say, who's Jeff Bezos? Well, you buy from him every day. He owns Amazon. It's hardly a day go by you don't give him money. And you fight about your tithe and offering. You made this guy worth, I said $100 billion here, but he's actually worth $108 billion today. I looked it up. It fluctuates by a few billion on a daily average. If he, now he has lived to the age of 54 right now. With his $100 billion, he could only purchase 17 seconds of salvation. If he wanted to purchase salvation from the day he was born until his current age right now, it would cost him $10 quintillion. That equals 10,000 million trillion dollars. Jesus was trying to get us to understand something. You can't buy this thing. You'll never be rich enough to buy this thing. Salvation is so far beyond anything you and I could ever earn or we could ever afford. We can only acquire salvation through the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a reason why he freely gave himself on the cross, because neither I or you could ever afford to buy this thing called eternal life. And so there's nothing more valuable than my soul. And if there is nothing more valuable than my soul, then there is nothing more valuable than the soul of every man and every woman that is outside these doors. God breathed the breath of life into every one of them. It doesn't matter where you find them. They might be in a special hospital, dying of AIDS because of some horrific lifestyle. Maybe living on drugs and caught the disease through sharing needles. Maybe they were living an immoral lifestyle of immoral sexuality, and the disease was transfer in that fashion. And now they only weigh 76 pounds and they're taking their last few breaths of life. I am here to tell you that abiding in them is a soul that is more valuable than all of the world. There's not a person on this planet that isn't valuable to God. No matter what they've done or where they've been or what they've said, God died for them. He shed his blood for them, and they are valuable to him. So Paul, catching this revelation, understanding this divine revelation from God, he begins to talk about the struggle of a soul. Paul said, I'll give up my own will. I'll give up my own way. I'll give up my own cause. I'll give up my own pleasure. I'll give up my own profit that I might save a single soul. He said, I'll become weak. He said, I will comply, even if it is to their customs, as long as it does not cross over the line of sin. Paul said, I'll become all things to all men. He said, I'll even become lawless to those who have not law. But then he says, he adds to that verse, he said, now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about the law of God. I'm not saying I'm going to sin. I'm saying I'm willing to fit in wherever I can that I might influence someone for Jesus Christ. He said, I'll abstain from food, which they deem it's their duty to abstain from. Paul did not do this to gratify himself or even them, but he did it because he knew how God viewed their soul. We have been teaching now for a year about evangelism, about the power of reaching out to the lost, of how that a hunger and a passion are to get a hold of us. I'm here to tell myself, I'm here to tell you that if God lives in you, you can't help but love souls. Paul's example should teach us not to make it the main business of life to gratify ourselves.
It should teach us not to be careless about the feelings of others, not to excite their prejudicedness needlessly. If truth offends, there's not a lot I can do about it. But if my habits offend, if my customs offend, if my words offend, if my personality offends, if my character offends, then it's time I start working on me. My God, have mercy. Because there's nothing more important than a soul.
Well, that's just the way I am. Well, that's why God came here, to change you.
I know I offend people, but that's just my character. Well, that's why God saved you, because your character stinks.
And so does mine. In case you thought I was pointing fingers. And I was. Three more of them looking back at me. God comes to change me, and he comes to change you, to mold us into his image. Because let me tell you, there was no one more offensive on this planet than Jesus Christ. Pharisees and Sadducees came up to him, and he looked at them and said, "You hypocrites. You're just demons in flesh. That's all you are. You're just full of dead men bones. You're just worthless. You're just a bunch of liars, and you're just a bunch of hypocrites." But let me tell you something. The only place he ever offended in was in truth and in word. But when he sat with the sinner, he put his arms around him. That's why they hated him, because he ate with the publicans and with the sinners. But God looked at them and he said, "Look, those of you who think you are perfect, there's nothing I can do for you. But those who know they are hurting, those who know they are sick, I've come to bring them a physician. I've come to help them. I've come to bless them." Oh, come on, church. Hallelujah. Paul preached to the Jews. He started with the Old Testament patriarchs, but when he preached to the Gentiles, he would start with the God of creation. God, Paul, he had a stock sermon, if you please, for all occasions. No, friend, no. Paul molded the message whoever he was speaking to. If he was talking to a Jew, he knew how to take the gospel and present it to a Jew. If he was talking to a Gentile, he took the gospel and he presented it to a Gentile. Come on. It's time we get over ourselves. It's not about our doctrine. It's about a God who loves men. We need to learn to bend and sway and curve. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm talking about finding out how I can reach that brother, how I can touch that sister. Do whatever it takes. And he preached to the high-born Jew Nicodemus, that elite man of the Jewish ways. He delivered him just like he knew he would understand. But when he spoke to the Samaritan woman, it was completely different. When he spoke to the woman that they threw on the ground before him, who was caught in adultery, it was completely different. When he talked to the man on the cross, it was completely different. It was all the gospel, but he found a way to get in their heart. He found a... You can't use the hammer of the gospel. Hammers only drive nails. If you're talking to a marshmallow, you might want to be careful, because in that marshmallow is a soul that's more valuable than anything in the world. Do you know how much Sister Carlene
God thought of you. When he reached down and saved you, and then he put you in the kingdom, and he said, go save others. Sister Bate, where'd she go? There she is. I know how moms are with the little ones. Actually, I don't. I didn't do a lot for mine. I just kind of there, you know. Would you just hand that baby to anybody? You mean you just wouldn't go out in the street and see some stranger and say, would you hold my baby for a little while? No. Oh, no way. She's not just going to hand that little baby to anybody. Before she lets go of that baby, it might be grandpa or it might be grandma. Or it might be someone real close to her that she might trust. She might even let Sister Kyle hold the baby. I know she won't let me, but there's a few others that she might trust. We went up to see my little granddaughter. My wife was there a couple of days before I got there. My wife called me on the phone. She was crying and complaining. I'm kidding. She never does that. So we were talking, and I said, so how's little Nora? I don't know. She won't let me hold her. I said, what you mean she won't let you hold? She won't let go over. I said, you go in that room and tell that girl, give you that baby. That if it wasn't for you, there would be no Caleb and there'd be no Nora. So she did it, but not quite that way. But that mama didn't want to easily let go of that baby just to anybody. There's got to be a lot of faith and a lot of trust to let that baby go. So imagine how much God trusts you when he puts a soul in your hand. When he says to you, he brings someone to you, Brother Jim. Brings to you someone that you just kind of bump into on the street, but the Holy Ghost smote your heart and says, I've sent this man to you. How much trust does God have in you that you will do the right thing when he brought you into the kingdom of God? Somehow we've got to recognize who we are in the kingdom, who we are in God, that he brought us out not just to save us, but to use us to save others. He said, I've called you out to send you back in. I'm sending you out there like a sheep among wolves. I understand that, God said, but I trust you. I trust your compassion. I trust your burden. I trust your love that you'll never hurt them. You'll be kind. You'll help. You'll be there. You'll reach out. You'll do anything you can. You'll put your things aside, your pleasures aside, your time aside to teach a Bible study, to help them pray about something, to buy them groceries, to teach them about God and his word. He trusts us to do these things. The value of a soul. Acts chapter 23, verse 9. There arose a great cry. The scribes that were of the Pharisees, part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel have spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension of the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. For thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And in Romans 11 and 14, he says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Other places in the Word of God,
God tells Paul the apostle, you are going to suffer much for my name's sake. You're going to go through a lot in order to be the witness I've called you to be. They stoned him and left him for dead outside one of the cities. I can't remember which one it was. But they stoned him and left him for dead. God raised him up from the dead, and he got up and he started walking back into the city. And they said, Paul, you can't go back into that city. They're going to kill you. Paul said, God told me there's souls in that city, and I'm not stopping until I feel God has completed his work in my life in that city. No one understood the value of a soul like Paul the apostle. If we could just get a fraction of his revelation, I think it was more than just passion and love and burden and desire to witness. I think it was revelation. Revelation of the value of a soul. Revelation of what every soul had a right to. Paul said, I was only up there for a little while, but what I saw, no man can utter. He said, I can't even put words together to describe to you the third heavens. I can't begin to explain to you what God has in store for us. He said, it is beyond our imagination. We cannot even begin to comprehend. He had this revelation. That's the reason why in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, I want to read these verses, and I'm going to come to a close here in a little bit. Are they ministers of Christ? He said, I speak as a fool. In other words, excuse my folly, but I've got some things I want to tell you. He said, I am more in labors. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. How many times you gonna let them beat you, Paul? As many times as it take. He said, while that soldier's beating me, I'm trying to think of a way that I might be able to reach him, because in his body is a soul that will live forever. He said, thrice I was beaten with rods. They beat me 5 times with whips. They beat me another 3 times with rods. He said, I was stoned, and thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. He said, in journeys often, perils of waters and perils of robbers and perils by my own countrymen and perils by the heathen and perils in the city and in the wilderness and the sea and among false brethren. He said, I've been in weariness and painfulness and watching and hunger and thirst and fastings and cold and nakedness. And then in another place in the Bible, he describes all of this over again in a different fashion. What is all of this about, Paul? It's all about reaching one soul. He said, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll give up anything. I'll become all things to all men if I might save just some. We're not going to reach them all. The question is, are we reaching any? Isn't that the question? When you get started, you'll find out. It might be 1 out of 10. It might be 1 out of 100. The question is, are you reaching anyone? The Bible makes it plain that we may have to inconvenience ourselves to win a soul. I'm telling you, soul winning is inconvenient. You start working with one of these crazy people, everybody in the world's crazy. You were crazy before God found you and put some sense in you. He needs to put a little more in some of us, but he's working on it. You start working with these people in the world, and your phone will ring at 2 a.m. in the morning. And you're going, dude, I got to get up in 2 hours and go to work. He probably does too, but he's been used to partying all night, all his life. Being up at 2 for him is nothing. But now that you had the nerve to tell him about Jesus, now he's getting convicted. And that conviction's eating at him. And so something will come in his or her mind, and they'll pick up that phone and they'll call you. You know why? Because you were crazy enough to tell them, call me anytime. But that's what you do when you're reaching for a soul. Call me anytime. And that phone rings at 2 a.m. in the morning. You hang that phone up and you go, God, I'm not sure this one's worth it. Oh, he's worth it. She's worth it. You and I both know, if you have ever experienced this, you know it's the greatest experience on planet. It is as great, if not greater, than when you receive the Holy Ghost. When you worked with someone and you watched them stand in an altar and lift their hands and be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, there is no greater joy on this planet. When you watch them go down in the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, there is no greater joy on this planet. You know why? Because the one dancing is Jesus. And he's in you, and he's shouting. Because one more soul has been spared an eternity of darkness. Paul encourages two things here, and I believe this is my last set of scriptures. I want you to notice what Paul says to the spouse, and a lot of times we just use this concerning marriage, but I want to broaden it a little bit. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:16. For what knowest thou? Those words right there. You don't know, Paul's saying. There's no way for you to comprehend. Quit trying to judge. Here it is. Quit trying to judge your impact on a soul. You'll never figure it out. If you try to judge how effective you're being towards an individual that you're reaching for, you will always misjudge it. Just about when you say, oh, I got this one, they end up going berserk. And then the one you think, you go, oh, there's no hope. They show up the next Sunday and pray through the Holy Ghost right there in the altar. That's what Paul's saying right here. He's saying to the wife, don't stop reaching for your husband. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. You don't know what kind of impact you're having. And then he says to the husband, says the same thing to the husband. Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? He said, you don't know. You can't figure this out. Your job is not to try to figure out what level they are on coming to God. Your job is to love them, reach for them, be a witness to them. And when I say be a witness, I'm not talking about quoting scripture. I'm talking about living a life. Just being a witness before them. We are some of the only Bible, some people, you're the only Bible they'll ever read. The only Jesus they will ever know is you. And how they judge their God is according to you. And we have no clue what kind of impact we're having. And the reason we get discouraged is because we try to judge the situation. We'll be thinking things are going along fine, and you know how the devil works. Things will be going along good, and next thing you know, boom. I was talking to, who was that bringing that brother to church? Brother Bruce. Bruce is not here tonight. So Brother Bruce Ehrlich had an employer. He's the employer. They're the employee, right? Yeah. You work for someone, you're an employee. Yeah, okay. All right. So he had an employee, and he was the employer. And he had been witnessing to this guy, trying to get him to come to church. So finally the guy said, okay, I'll be in church on Sunday. Bruce went out of town for a couple of days, and that guy, some kind of a tool, dropped on his arm and cut his arm to the bone. And they had to rush him to the hospital. And oh, we was at men's conference when this happened. They had to rush him to hospital. Bruce, he's so disappointed. He's talking to me. He said, man, I almost had this guy in church, and now this is happening. Now he's in the hospital, and he's not going to be able to come. And Bruce calls him up. And the only thing the guy says, man, God spared my arm. God spared my arm. And we're thinking, it's all lost. God said, quit trying to judge the situation. You don't know what I'm doing. I know his heart. You don't know his heart. Next thing you know, the guy comes to church, and then they start working on his fiance. So here it is. She makes up her mind. She's coming to church the following Sunday. I can't even remember what it was, but something unbelievably disastrous happened. Oh, I know. I remember now. Somehow, something from her past came up, and they went and got her and put her in jail. She was coming to church on Sunday. Here's her husband, fiance, walking around with his arm almost off. And now she gets picked up, gets put in jail. They're talking they're going to keep her in there for 10 years. She gets out in 5 days, and the only thing she can say is, God has delivered me. You don't know what God's doing. That young man and young lady's been coming to church ever since. And God's going to fill them with the Holy Ghost, and he's going to baptize them in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Paul said, you don't know the impact you're having. Quit trying to judge. Quit getting discouraged. Just keep reaching. Keep loving them. Keep lifting me up before them. I'll draw them unto myself. Let's stand. The value of a soul. Jude shows us the urgency. He said, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some, having compassion, look at this, making a difference. You thought your doctrine was going to make a difference. Don't you know they don't understand your doctrine? The only thing a raw sinner understands is love. You love them and befriend them, and when the time is right, they'll hear this truth, and they'll respond to it because they will recognize that the God behind that truth is the same God that's been loving them for the last few weeks or months. He said, have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh. Jude is saying here, there's all kinds of ways that God's going to use you. Just be sensitive, be faithful, but have passion. Have love. every person in this building tonight is a soul winner. I still got that on my mirror. Who was that came through here? Starts with an S, I think, his name. Stanton? Y'all remember years ago? Oh, you were. Years ago, he came. It's Brother Stanton. His own Kurt. An old man. He's won thousands of people to the Lord. And he had these stickers called, I am a soul winner. And I put mine right at forehead level. It's a little higher now because the older you get, the shorter you get. So I got to kind of look up at it. But there was a time when I looked right at it. And it says, I am a soul winner. I wanted to be reminded every time this old carnal man stood in that mirror and fixed his hair and brushed his teeth, made himself look, well, as pretty as he possibly could, that the most important thing about this man is he's a soul winner. Every one of us in this building are soul winners. It's why God saved you. It's why you're in the kingdom. He saved you to save others. Stop complicating soul winning. It's not complicated. All you have to do is love people. Look, you know this is true. You have a coworker, and the first time you ever meet them, you go up and just start witnessing to them, and you just want to invite them to church. You want to come to my church, come to my church, come to my church. Man, I already go to church. I'll go down to the First United, uptown, down under. Okay, church. But you live the life of a Christian. I'm talking about the life of a Christian, Christ-like. And you love this coworker, I promise you, the day will come when they will say to you, hey, where do you go to church? I'd like to come to church with you. Don't complicate soul winning. Just love people. Be kind to people. Be a Christian. And make sure you guard your values and your virtues. Because they're watching. They're watching. And if you compromise, you're going to lose it. You don't have to show it off. Just be true. That's all. Just be true. And if we would just start doing this, Brother Powell, I think it would amaze us how many people would enter into our life that we would have to start trying to figure out how we're going to fit these people in a Bible study and make it happen. Everybody say, I want to be a soul winner. Tell your neighbor, you are a soul winner. I know that because Jesus is in you. The one that died for souls is in you. Reach over, get your neighbor by the hand. We're just going to pray together in closing tonight. Just want to take this little teaching home and think about it. Lord, I pray for every one of us this evening. I love you, Jesus. We love you. This church loves you. We ask for your help. We know that we've been called to higher things in life. We've been brought out of darkness into your marvelous light. And you have called us to be a witness. You filled us with your power that we might be a witness to a lost world. I pray, Lord, that you would give us revelation of the value of a soul, that we would understand how important everybody is. Everyone is, Lord. that this revelation would come upon us. I pray for wisdom on how to reach them, how to love them. Lord, that you would turn every one of us into a mighty soul winner for you by being a witness, God, by walking the life of Christianity, by behaving ourselves in such a way that it brings glory to you, Jesus. Father, that you would bring people into our lives and that we would get into the lives of others, Lord, that are hungry for you. There are so many men and women, Lord, that lay their heads upon their pillows at night that say there's got to be more to life than this. Lord, I pray that you would cause them to lose their job where they are and that you would move them, Lord, to the jobs where the people are working that are filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in your name, who will love them through the love of Christ. Move these men and women. Put them in places, God, where we can reach them, we can touch them. Move us, Lord, Lord, where we can reach and where we can touch. We give ourselves to you. We are yours tonight. Do with us what you choose. God, we understand that it may make us uncomfortable. We may need to sacrifice. But Lord, like we heard on Sunday, God, we need to become a self-sacrifice. We need to sacrifice ourselves for the kingdom, presenting our bodies wholly and completely unto you. It is our reasonable service, God, to serve you and to love you, Father. Use us, oh God. It's our prayer tonight. Use us to reach the lost. Oh, put somebody in our lives. Help us, God. Stir us up. Wake us up. Help us to realize what you've called us to do, what you've called us to be, Lord. We pray it, we ask it in the mighty, wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's put our hands together to the Lord. Father, we love you. We praise you. We adore you, Lord Jesus. We adore you, Jesus. We adore you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We love you. You're the greatest soul winners on the planet. Let's go win souls. How about it? God bless you. Love you. In Jesus' name. Let's remember prayer at 9:30 tonight. So when you get home, make sure you get on the phone line. Let's pray together from 9:30 until 10 o'clock as a church. God bless you. Thank you for doing that. And also at 6 a.m. in the morning, crawl out of bed and get on that line.